Last Thursday, we talked about sinning against Christ. This morning, we want to talk about care and help for God's servants. Let's begin by reading verse number 1 together. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Paul calls himself here an apostle. He has met the qualifications. He's seen Christ. He's been called by the Lord Jesus Christ specifically from heaven and his road to Damascus. The word apostle is only used in the New Testament 19 times, apostolos. And in the 19 times, 16 out of the 19 refer to the apostle Paul. Just 3 other times, someone else other than Paul. In Romans 1 and verse 1, for example, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated from the gospel of God. In Romans 11 and verse 13, he says, I am an apostle of the Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, I am the least of the apostles, but I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He's called an apostle there. And then in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. An apostle is one that's sent forth. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for the apostle Paul when he called him. He sent him forth to the Gentiles to preach Christ unto them. He says, am I not free? Paul was free. In Acts 22:28, the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was free born. He was born free as a Roman citizen. Didn't have to pay any sum. Free. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 22, he is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. If you're a servant, you're the Lord's free man if you're saved. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Christ's servant. Though we be free, we're still to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as far as Paul says, I saw the Lord. I saw him. I'm not an apostle. I have not seen Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 5, Paul was arrested and stopped on the road to Damascus. He's ready to kill Christians and imprison them. And he says, Lord Jesus spoke to him. And Paul says, who art thou, Lord? He looked up and there was Jesus up in heaven, seeing, speaking to him. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Persecuted Christians, that's persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 22 and verse 8, his testimony was repeated a second time. And he says, I answered, who art thou, Lord? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who met him on that road. And the Lord Jesus said unto him, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And then a third time, Paul repeats his testimony 3 times. Acts 9, Acts 22, and now Acts 26 in verse 15. And Paul said to Jesus, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ as apostles, other apostles did. He was fitting and called by the Lord Jesus himself. And then he says, am I, are ye not my work in the Lord, you Corinthians? In the book of Acts, chapter 18 and verse 8, Crispus and the ruler of the synagogue believed in the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. He preached to the Corinthian believers and the church there. And he had much people in the city, God told him. And so he continued, that is, Paul continued at Corinth, a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So he was there, and many were saved, and came to Christ because of Paul. And he says that he was my work in the Lord. Let's read verse number 2 together. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seed of mine apostle are ye in the Lord. All right, and so the original apostles, of course, there were 12, and then, of course, Judas went out, hanged himself, and was dishonored, and was dishonorable, and was a traitor. And so the apostles had an election in Acts chapter 1 and verse 20. It's written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let another man take it, his bishopric and another take. Wherefore, these men that company with us at the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning at the baptism of John, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection. So they appointed 2. Joseph, called Barsabas, who was named Justus, and of course Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, Thou knowest the hearts of all men. Show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of the ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, must go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so he was numbered as one of the 12. Many people, he was, think that he was the 12th and so on. Others think it was Paul the apostle. But they had an apostleship, they had an election. The Lord Jesus said to stay in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit come upon you. And that was in Acts chapter 2, but they had this election prior to that. Let's read the verse number 3 together. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. People were examining him. They say, now how are you sure you're an apostle? How do you know? They're quizzing him. And his answer simply, he has a number of things in his answer, but in verse number 4, let's read verse number 4 together as well. Have we not power to eat and drink? This is one of the powers, the authority, the right, the liberty to do. He was able to be that. He's answered to eat and to drink and to do what he wants to do, but of course he restrained himself. As we said in the last chapter, he says, if my brother will be offended by what I eat, meat offered to the idols and the idol temples, I will not eat until I die any more food. So he has the power, the authority, the ability, the liberty to eat, but he did not eat. Let's read verse number 5 together. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Saint Cephas? So here he says about marriage. He has the power, the authority, the right, the liberty to marry. I believe he was married. I believe his wife died. I believe he was a widower. Others differ with us on that, but that's my belief on it. But he has the power, the ability, as other apostles. He compares himself here to the other apostles. And that's why, again, many of us feel that Paul was one of the apostles and took the place of Matthias. Others differ with us on that, but that's my belief. Dr. DeHaan holds that, different other ones. But notice, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. Cephas is Peter. Paul is identifying himself in collision and parallel with Peter, the one that was chosen, one of the 12, himself. Now, Peter was married, and yet the Roman Catholic Church says that Peter was the first pope. Well, how can a first pope be married? See, it's a very bad, bad testimony. Peter was married. He wasn't the first pope, but that's what they say in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14. Jesus was coming to Peter's house, and he saw his wife's mother sick of a fever. The wife's mother had a mother. He had a wife. It's his wife's mother. Married. And then in Mark chapter 1 and verse 30, but Simon, wife's mother, lay sick of a fever. Simon, wife's mother. He had a wife. Not like the Roman Catholic Church. They're wrong in saying the priests must be single. They're wrong saying the nuns must be single. It's unscriptural. It's perversion. It's unscriptural completely. It leads the priests to be homosexuals, and that's what many of them are. Homosexuals and pedophiles with young people. And one priest, we said earlier, last week, I believe, one priest was a former priest. He said in seminaries, he said their whole seminaries given over to homosexual teaching. Homosexual priest. Filthy indeed. And he has power to lead about a wife. And Peter was not the first pope, but Peter was married. Every single priest should be married if they want to be married. Every single nun should be married if they want to be married. There should be no restrictions. One day maybe the Church of Rome will change that rule. I don't know. They ought to change. It shouldn't even be a rule to start with. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 38, again, Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him. And then in Hebrews 13:4, here's the scriptural verse on marriage. That the nuns and the priests and the Roman Catholic Church and every other first type of group that is against marriage should listen to. Paul says to the church, the people, the Christians, the Hebrews, the Christians that were Jews formerly, marriage is honorable in some, no, in all. Marriage is honorable in all. Priests and nuns and everybody, including the terrible Origen in Alexander, Egypt, who was against marriage. And Bill Gothard is against marriage. He says, let's stay single. They're trying to pay people off to give them a car, give them a raise in pay. They just stay single. These people are crackpots that are against marriage. Now, some people don't want to be married. That's fine. But to be against marriage for those that are called to that state is against the Scripture. Marriage is honorable in all. And the best sexual relations on the part of husbands and wives, not homosexual lesbians or homosexual men with men, the bed undefiled with honorable husbands and wives, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So these are the things that Paul said. He has the power to do that. And he had the power after his wife died. If his wife died, if he was a widower, he could have married again, but he chose not to. He had the power, the authority to do that. Let's read verse number 6 together. For I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? In other words, he didn't have to work. Barnabas apparently didn't work, and Paul apparently did work, rather, and Paul also did work. And couldn't we forbear from that? Do we have to work? In Acts chapter 18, Paul mentions this in verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, Italy, and came from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And then because he was of the same craft, that is, Paul was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Paul says, don't we have the power to forbear, to stop our working in the tents, making tents? The answer, of course, is yes, he had the power to do it. And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 31, he said, therefore, watch and remember. And by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. He talks to the elders at the church of Ephesus. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Paul was not out for gold, silver, or apparel. Ye yourselves know how that these hands, he showed them his hands, have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He worked. He did not charge the churches. He could have, but he did not charge the churches for his labor and his ministry as an apostle. I have showed you all things, how that soul laboring, working like Paul worked, ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed to them all. He wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, swearing most of all the words which he spake, they should see his face no more. That's what one of the people said when they went to the meeting, and it was so hard and so difficult, they repeated Paul's words, I will see my face no more. Let's read verse number 7 together. Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Here are three illustrations of people who do work and they're supported by the work that they do. Very clear. First was a warfare at his own charges. I was a Navy chaplain 5 years in active duty. I wasn't a combatant. I was a non-combatant. I preached the Bible, the gospel of Christ, with people. But when I went into the Navy, into the military, and that's a part of the military, I did not pay my way. I did not pay my wages. The government took care of the whole thing. Who goeth to warfare at his own charges, for his own pay? They take care of that. That's what they do. They pay soldiers. And they pay those in the submarines, even higher rate because of the dangerous duty. They pay flyers higher rates in the flight, because that's dangerous, hazardous duty as well. So that's the first illustration. You don't go to war unless you're paid by those that send you, not by yourself. The second illustration, who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? You plant the vineyard, that's your vineyard, you eat the fruit. You take part of the fruits of that vineyard. The third illustration, who feedeth the flock? Here's a flock of sheep. And eateth not of the milk of the flock. They're your sheep, they're your flock, you partake of the milk. This is the illustration. Now this first thing, as far as who goeth to warfare, in places in the scripture, the Christian life is called a warfare, a battle. For instance, in Luke chapter 14 and verse 31, what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. If you go to warfare, you better count the cost. That's what he's saying. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, we walk, if though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Talks about a warfare. Believers are in a warfare. For our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. In the Christian battle, the Christian against Satan, it's not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The battle the Christians have is by the power of God, not by our flesh. We can't win the battle over Satan and the principalities and powers in our own selves, but mighty through God. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18, Paul charges Pastor Timothy, I commit these things according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou mightest by them, that is by these prophecies, mightest war a good warfare. Now, over and over again, the Christian life is called to be a warfare. And a lot of people are conscientious objectors. They call themselves Christians. They want it nice and peaceful and quiet. And they're not in warfare. They don't like to be in warfare. God says we're at war. And we've got to be battle soldiers, hard and ready, against the flesh, the world, the devil, all the people that are against us. That Timothy, I must war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And then Paul in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, again he says to Pastor Timothy, thou therefore, Timothy, your pastor, endure hardness and as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Then he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The affairs of this life and all the things of life, if we're a soldier, we're in the battlefield, that's our battlefield, that's our goal, that's our emphasis. And the main purpose is to please the one who's called us to be a soldier. If you're a man or woman, boy or girl that's saved and born again, the Lord Jesus Christ has called you to be a soldier. And he's called you to please him. Not others, not your friends, not your spouses, and not those fellow Christians. He's called you to please him. And Paul says to Pastor Timothy, you better stand and endure hardness that you may please him who hath called you to be a soldier. Then the Christian battle is being a fight. There's another thing. Not only the scriptures talk about Christianity being in the warfare, but it's a fight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26, Paul says, I therefore so run. Not as uncertainly. So fight I. Fight I. Not as one that beateth the air. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, laid on the shelf. Paul says, I'm in the battle. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, people say that all the time. Worldly people, they're not quoting the scriptures. They probably don't know they're quoting the scripture, but they say, fight the good fight of faith. That's what Paul says to the Christians. It's a fight, it's a battle. The good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 4, and verse 7. We sing that every Sunday morning. I'm faithful to the fight. We say, let's say the verse that goes with it. Let's say it together. 2 Timothy 4, 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We say it every Lord's Day. And Paul says, I have fought a good faith. Paul said he's at the end of the battle. He's finished his course. 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's the last chapter of the last book that Paul ever wrote. He was beheaded with Rome, according to tradition. And he's now ready to be offered. The time of his departure is at hand. But he's fought a good fight. No matter when your departure is, when my departure is, we must be able to say, looking back, we have fought a good fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've tried to please him, who is a soldier, has called me into the battle. And that's what Paul did. But Christianity is warfare. Christianity is also a fight. Let's read verse number 8 together. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? In other words, is he talking about the provisions, these three illustrations of the warfare and of the planting and the fruit of the vineyards and the eating of the flock and the milk? Is it only Old Testament? Doesn't the law of the Old Testament also say the same? So now he's going to quote from the Old Testament and shows the proof of that as well. And let's read verse number 9 together. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Now notice, it is written. That's a perfect tense in our Greek language. Gegraptai. It's the perfect tense of grapho, to write. What he's saying here, this perfect tense is a very interesting tense. It's not simply an imperfect, continuous past action. It's not really the aorist, the point action, what happened once. But the perfect tense is the action that happened in the times past, the results which carry on to the present, and not only the present, but on into the future. That's the beautiful part of the Greek perfect tense. What he's saying, I have written. The words of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, God wrote down, and he's preserved those words to the present when Paul wrote them, and into the present today. Preservation of the Word of God, and just by this simple verb tense, Gegraptai, the perfect tense. It's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now, that's honesty and that's fairness. And when the ox works hard, they put him around the grindstone, go around and around, tread out the corn, but then he don't put a muzzle on. He can eat that corn. That's what he's saying. The worker is worthy of his hire, and the ox is worthy as well. Then the question is asked, does God take care for oxen? Does he care about oxen? Well, obviously he does care. But it's not only oxen. He's going to reply this in the next verse. But in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4, this is the command. This is what God has written out in the past, carried out to the present. Paul quoted from it. It's in the present, in the future. Here's what he's quoting. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Way back in the law of Moses, in Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. And then in Proverbs 12 and verse 10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. We don't have any beasts in our house. Animals, some do. If they want to, that's up to them. Whether dogs or cats, singular, plural, one dog, one cat, or just a dog or a cat. Some have many cats, some have many dogs. But you're supposed to take care of them, and that's what it says. Take care of the life of his beast. Some have birds, I guess, to take care of the birds. But the cats, whatever it is, but the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, his animal, whatever he has, whether you're a farmer, wherever you are in the field, you take care of him. But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. For it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for the ox? That's what it says in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4. So God is giving us a picture here of the ox that works is paid by the corn that he eats. The ox that works is paid for the corn that he eats. Let's read verse number 10 together. Or saith he it altogether for your sakes? For your sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. So he's not only saying this of the ox, but he's saying this to the Corinthian Christians. When they have people that work in labor in the Lord's work among them, they're to take care of them. They're to care, just like the ox is cared for when he treads out the corn. And it was written not just for the ox's sakes, but for your sakes, Corinthian Christians, you believers, no doubt it's written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and not to muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Let's read verse number 11 together. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Paul is saying him simply here. He's applying it now. He's going to meddling, as they say. You talk about the oxen, talk about those who go to warfare, sowing charges, and he that planteth a vineyard, and he that has the flocks, that drinks of the milk, and not muzzling the ox. Now, if he says, if we have, we apostles, we ministers unto thee, unto these Corinthian Christians, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, things of the Lord, things of the Scriptures, things of salvation, things of eternal merit, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things, that is your money, and those people that are on the farm, they give eggs and bacon and goats and meat and so forth to their pastors and so on, is it a great thing? It just goes without saying that these things are true. Sowing spiritual things, just let the ox that treadeth out the corn, don't muzzle the ox. In other words, pay your preachers. That's what he's saying to the Corinth. Pay these people that come to minister the things of the Lord. Let's read verse number 12 together. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. As we said earlier in Acts chapter 18, verse 8, he was of the same craft as the other man, and so they abode with him, and they were tent makers. Paul did not use this power. He said we could have used it, but he didn't want the gospel of Christ to be dishonored in any way. And so, as pastor of our Bible for Today Baptist Church for these 12 years, going on 13 coming up, we've labored and tried to do the same thing and not use this power. And we have now come to the place whereby we've got to figure out how many years we have to live in our house and our parsonage and how many dollars we have for us to live. And up to these things, we've lived in this house for 46 years. We've been graduated, or not graduated, but revealed, or what do you call it, retired from the school district of Philadelphia after serving 19 years, for really 10, 15 years, and so, but we've been able to carry on, and we have carried on. We had not asked the church for a salary, we had not asked the church for anything. Now recently, the churches and those people that have been helping us, have helped us with our taxes in order to keep our parsonage, and also in order to keep things going straight, we want to continue the church obligations to our missionaries. 25% of everything comes into our church goes to our missionaries. We want to keep current with that, other expenses that we have, and I do not want to take any salary at this point, but as we're able to take care of what we call parsonage expenses. That's one of the things in the laws that they talk about parsonage expenses and then salary separate from it. Things that 16, 15, 16, 17 things that are listed as parsonage expenses. If we can, as a church, help us out with that, fine. If we can't, that's fine also. We just go ahead and diminish our own spot until we run out, and that's it. Then we can always go back to teaching, if need be. Anthony's a substitute teacher for a while. Our substitute teacher, we know how to substitute teach. We can do it. But as the Lord supplies, parsons expenses, whatever we can, we'll go ahead. But I want you to be sure to remember, we will in no wise take anything from our church family to go to the missions, 25% of everything coming in. $1,700 every month we take out to our missionary, our 9 missionaries. We'll never stop that, but if it ends up and we're able to do it, a few parsons expenses to help us out, fine. But as far as the salary, nothing. Absolutely zero, just to keep this thing going and moving along. But Paul says, I have not taken this power, and I suffer and do all these things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And we certainly do not want to hinder the gospel of Christ. And I want to thank those of you who are here in our church this morning, those listening by other means, all over the country, have just showered our church with gifts. I don't understand it myself, how people living way far away, listening to us on the internet, can feel they're a part of our church, and they give wonderfully, hilariously, to our ministry. And praise God for them, and those who are here as well. So, this is what I want to say. But Paul said they hadn't taken it. He didn't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. Nor do we want to hinder the gospel of Christ. Let's read verse number 13 together. Do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which work of the altar are partakers with the altar? So he's simply saying the Old Testament Levites and priests were supported by the gifts of the Israelites and other tribes. For instance, in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 8, the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread. When David was hungry, the priest gave him showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. In Leviticus 27 and verse 30, and all the tithe of the land, that's 10% of the Old Testament, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord. Old Testament was the tithe, the 10%. New Testament, we Christians have to tithe, for example. Some believe it, some don't believe it. I don't believe it's listed that we've got to tithe in the New Testament. Give as the Lord enables you. If you can give 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90%, as one of the men did, was a wealthy man, fine. As the Lord hath prospered us, not the legalistic tithe. I don't believe that's the New Testament, the Old Testament. Definitely. In Leviticus chapter, you can good start if you want to, it's up to you, go ahead. In Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 32, and concerning the tithe of the land, of the herd, or of the flock, even whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. That was the way to the supply of the priests and the Levites. In Numbers chapter 18 and verse 21, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they served. The Levites had no land, they had no particular, they had certain cities, but they had no inheritance like the other tribes had. So they were to be given a tenth of the other 11 tribes of the work that they could continue to serve the Lord. And then Numbers chapter 18 and verse 26. Speak unto the Levites. Now the Levites are the ones receiving 10% of all the ones from the Israelites. Speak unto those Levites that get 10%. Say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. So the rule, even in the Old Testament, the Levites got the 10% of all the other 11 tribes, 10% was theirs, but when they got it, 10% of that they got is to be given back to the Lord as a heave offering. And so it was a very fair thing. But the Lord cared for His people. He provided for His people. And He cared for the Levites. He cared for the priests in the Old Testament. He cared for the apostles. And Paul, in this first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, talks about caring for those who minister and are laboring among them. He was very clear that it's taught in Scripture, it's taught by analogy, about the ox not being muzzled as he draws out the cord, the warrior that goes, paid by the government, whoever sends him, the one who is the keeper of the flock, drinks of the meat, of the fruit of the and milk of the flock, those in the vineyard have the grapes and the eat of it. So in other words, all these things. But Paul said, I'm telling you, that's the principle. That's what I want to be prevailing in the churches to come. But he said, I'm not going to be a part of it. I don't want a part of it, lest I hinder the gospel of Christ. And that's a great thing. Paul did. So he worked. And he worked and worked and worked. And so on. That's a beautiful thing to be able to do that. See, and for many years, that we were able to do that also. So we're still able up to a point until, as I said before, the number of days that we have in our life is equal or the same as the number of dollars we have in our bank. And when that ceases, we just have to go back to work, which is fine. But the Lord is giving us great things, and we don't want to hinder by any means, as Paul did not want to hinder the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise God for the ministry He's given to us. Who would have thought 12, going on 13 years ago, when we opened up our living room, just a few people that came, we want to minister, preach the Word of God, that our son Daniel would come along with his skills and would put in 2 cameras in the front, 2 cameras in the back, and then all over the world would stream our services. Who would have thought that? We didn't think that. As far as we knew it, nobody did that. In their right minds, you know, all over the same people, who would have thought with microphones and with, you know, but Dan has got a mind that's beyond the same mind. He's high and mighty above. He's not insane. He's sane to the point of being able to do things. A great mind, and so he's got the thing together, and that's why we can spread out. That's why we must pray that God would keep us open to the internet. As I say, we have just for our people that ask for hymns. I've got 23 families just asking for hymns, plus others that know about us and get our materials and ministries. And that's why we pray that God would keep us on the internet free. Though they've made a bill that's going to go down soon to curtail the internet. That will cut off our people. Cut off these that God has given to us. All over the world that are listening now to our services because Daniel's expertise as far as that's concerned. But the Lord has given us, so continue to pray that we may have that freedom to preach the Word of God, to teach the Word of God faithfully throughout the world, that people not only here that come here, but all over the world may hear and may follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank and praise Thee for Paul's attitude, an apostle, working hard, persecuted, without many times food or clothing or and warmth, in prison many times, buffeted, yet, Lord, he kept working. He did not take a dime, except people offered sometimes, once in a while, but he did not require anything to be given to him, that he may serve thee freely. And we thank thee for his ministry. Thank thee for his willingness. Thank thee for his words here in this chapter. We ask thee, Lord, that our friends who are missionaries, all nine families of them around the world, may continue to receive the help that our church has been able to give them. We thank thee for the supply that thou hast given to us. We ask thee, Lord, that we may continue to preach thy word, keep the internets unshackled and free, that our people who are now listening, right now listening to us, may continue to listen, wherever they may be, and pray with us and take care to pray for us, that we may go forward and pray for the lost that need Christ as Savior and Redeemer. Go with us and take care of us, Lord. Be with us back in this 1:30 service and our Bible study. May our Savior be exalted in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake.
Amen.
Amen. Take our hymnals again. Please turn to hymn number 390. 390. I surrender all. Let's say the verse together. Yield yourselves unto God and your members as instruments of righteousness. Romans 6:13. 390. I surrender all. Let's say the verse together. Yield yourselves unto God and your members as instruments of righteousness. Romans 6:13. 390.
Oh,
being with us. Join us at Wendy's if you care afterwards. Go back at Bible study at 1:30. And be sure to remain seated until the pianist plays the final closing. I wonder, Dr. Yoon, glad to have you here. Would you close in a word of prayer, if you would, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning service, and we thank you for the message, and we thank you for the 46 ministries that reach without any reach or any money, and we thank you for the 12 years the Bible for today Baptist Church ministry, and 9 the partners and missionaries of the world, and we know that just serve as a singer, and he just did the best. He finished the good work there, and he finished his course, and also he just did the best to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we know always say that this is the sacrifice and the best service to for this gospel is always a real reward in the heaven. And keep in mind this message in our ministries. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen.